Good morning, everyone, and welcome. As I look out over the crowd, I don't see any visitors, but if you snuck in and you're hiding under a seat, welcome. If you ask most people today what they find beautiful in some person, you'll likely hear a description of physical attributes, such as big eyes, long hair, well-defined muscles, a shapely torso, or it might be some other external feature. Rarely will you ever hear a description of someone's attractiveness being generosity, or courage, or kindness, or a sense of humor. A sense of humor is very important, you know. Have you ever heard of a laughing hyena with heartburn? God gave us the ability to see and perceive beauty. And he also gave us the desires that we have, and therefore our own good. He wired us to appreciate beauty, and we're drawn to it. Physical attraction helps preserve the human species. It's just a fact of life. But what is on the outside is only one element of human attraction, and it's not even the most important. I would argue that the most important element of attraction, especially to the children of God, is faith in Jesus Christ. And for a number of reasons, he brings people together for good, forever. And besides outward appearance not being nearly so attractive when it's overshadowed by an awful person inside, if we understand reality from the perspective of God, whatever you see with these eyes in this world, it's just for a short period of time. Our culture has turned beauty on its head by worshiping celebrities or sports figures that have some of the most unwholesome lifestyles. Then that celebrity that you might have thought was so very attractive might lose all of his or her appeal overnight or with just one newspaper headline. After that heartthrob guy beat up his girlfriend, it's suddenly hard to look at him or at his picture, at least without being disgusted. He has the same hair, the same eyes, the same figure as before. He still has a lot of money. But there's no longer an appeal. American culture, though, has twisted the standard of beauty, emphasizing external traits and de-emphasizing what is most important. This is in part because of an outgrowth of an over-sexualized culture that turns men and women into objects of gratification rather than being human beings. And in such a culture, characteristics such as faithfulness and honesty and loyalty are comparatively insignificant. Let's look for just a moment at the right standard of true beauty. Go back about 3,000 years ago when God chose a man named David to be the king of Israel. But before all of that happened, God told Samuel he wanted him to go to Bethlehem to a man's house named Jesse and there anoint as king one of Jesse's sons. Do you remember the story? Jesse brought out his oldest son, and of course, then there was the parade, son after son. And each time that Samuel said to God, "Is this the one?" God said, "No." In fact, when you read the account in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, the message from God was, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The one who Samuel would anoint was outside in the field, well, in the pasture, watching over the sheep. Who would have thought that God would pick a sheep herder? Why not somebody who's strong, who's a fighter, who's a scrapper, a man who's a military man, a true leader? No, God picked a sheep herder to be the next king of Israel. Perhaps that was prophetic, as Jesus became the master shepherd later on. But Samuel did not understand why God chose a sheep herder, not until he received a message from God. Look at what's going on with people today, especially with our young people. Many of them would prefer to be in the in crowd with the popular and beautiful people. But if they get in with the popular cliques, it doesn't take long for them to find out that those people aren't very nice, not even to each other. They're insulting and abusive and disrespectful. So oftentimes, I'm not saying that everyone in a popular clique is like that, but good looks due to shapeliness or symmetry are certainly not the best way to measure beauty. If you're here and you're close to my age, you might recall having heard something on television a long time ago in a program that featured Red Fox called Sanford and Son. And on that TV show, one time Sanford was saying to his son, "Beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes all the way to the bone." And though he meant it as a joke, a lack of inner beauty means that ugliness may well permeate a person's entire being, inside and out. Ugly, in his statement, was suggesting about a mean and hurtful attitude, a sadistic nature, harboring vanity or pride, or holding on to sinful attitudes that are both hurtful to oneself as well as to others. And such ugliness on the inside drastically needs to be replaced with a godly character that will make a person beautiful from the inside out. Changing how a person thinks will always change a person's behavior. And when a person is converted to Jesus Christ, that old ugly sinner inside will be left dead in the water when a new person rises with Christ in baptism. That transformation will continue for a child of God who is no longer being conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of his mind by the power of the Word of God. We have all met people, maybe even sometimes we've met Christians, that have acted out in an ugly sort of way. But if they would just turn to the Lord with faith, if they would just look at their lives compared to what the Bible teaches us to live by, they could be made by God into a beautiful, becoming individual, transformed to look more like Jesus Christ each day. And even if beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and even if inner beauty is inside where nobody can see it, that beauty can and will be visible by the expression of our inner character. The Bible teaches that a person's real beauty is not the result of superficial decorations such as elaborate hairstyles or wearing of jewelry or wearing fancy clothes. Instead, true and lasting beauty shines forth from the inner radiance of godliness, like Peter described in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For just a moment, look again at that verse. And understand that expression, precious in the sight of God. That means God finds such character as invaluable and beautiful and attractive. And sure, Peter was addressing godly women. But when it comes to true loveliness, the kind that is enduring, timeless, what is on the inside matters the most. Outward beauty is only temporary, and it changes over time. And it's even defined differently from one culture to another. If you lived in Thailand and you were a member of the KN tribe, men might think women are more beautiful as long as they're wearing a lot of brass rings stacked on their necks. What happens when that neck develops a turkey neck? Well, to me, this looks more like a circus act rather than attraction to find a mate. But that wouldn't be attractive in New Zealand among the indigenous Maori tribe, who prefer facial tattoos, especially around the lips. Lots of different people in different cultures around the globe have been getting tattoos for a long time, and the practice is not exclusive to pirates. A face tattoo is just it wouldn't even get a second glance among the Karo tribe in Ethiopia, where they go for scarification of the skin to provide permanent skin decorations, if you could call them that, for both men and women. And different cultures have different standards for what seems attractive. Straight teeth are almost universally seen as being an attractive feature, but not in modern-day Japan. During the last decade, a lot of young Japanese girls think that their straight teeth are intimidating to the opposite sex, and so they'll pay a lot of orthodontic bills to have their teeth slightly not straight, a little crooked, and the fad is becoming a popular beauty standard there. But are any of these externals really what provides appeal? True beauty, according to the ultimate standard given to us by our Creator, is far less superficial. It's on the inside. And that should not be a surprise when we consider where beauty comes from. There's a text in the Psalms back in the Old Testament that declares that God is beautiful. And He is the origin of everything, so He ought to know what constitutes true beauty. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, the psalmist wrote, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." Now, are you wondering how King David was able to say that the invisible God was beautiful? God is a spirit. How could David see a spirit and know whether it was beautiful or not? A spirit without physical form could only be imagined what it might look like. But David wrote by inspiration, and what he wrote was the truth that came directly from God. So that makes me think that beauty is comprised of something other than external appearance or physical traits. Since the psalmist says God is beautiful and since God is invisible, His standard of beauty is not based on what can be seen outwardly on the surface of a person's body. God doesn't have an outwardly. His kind of beauty is inwardly, based on attitude, inner character, spiritual holiness. And the immediate context of Psalm 27 and verse 4 confirms that David's assessment was because of God's love and concern and care for him when he was struggling. Showing love and kindness makes everyone more beautiful. If you haven't yet observed the exquisite, lovely appearance of God, then consider his tender, loving care. Now, you weren't there when Jesus was hanging on the cross. You weren't there when Jesus was suffering the way that he suffered. And in the prophecy of Isaiah 53, it said he had no comeliness that we should desire him. And yet the gospel message makes him more desirable than any celebrity that has ever lived. Now stay with me until we get to the exclamation point at the end of what I'm about to say. How is it that simple human beings can make their lives so miserable and convoluted in this modern age of information that is all just a Google search away, with high-speed everything, connected with friends and on Facebook or Instagram or all of those other web services that makes it possible to view endless photos of all of our friends and relatives with personal updates coming in a minute's time, we can still feel disconnected. In spite of human productivity being the highest in modern times as it's ever been, we can still feel insignificant. And that can be overwhelming. Life is full of dilemmas with conflicting desires as well as a myriad of either real or imaginary needs that we suppose are so important we can't live without. And this even happens to the best of Christians. Even though we know we ought to pray, even trying to pray when we're discouraged, it can just feel like another checkbox that we've got to do. That experience leaves us feeling even more guilty because we haven't checked the box. And when we feel discouraged, ironically, dropping to our knees because we have nowhere else to go, we go to prayer in God and we begin to see how blessed we are because God is the God of all comfort. There are so many ways that God provides comfort. So many ways that God gives comfort, not just to his children, the believers, but to people who are struggling in this world. And I don't know, even if I know all the ways that I could understand or explain them. But there's one that I have read in the scripture. And it's a way that I have read over and over again in the scripture. And I'd like to tell you about one instance of how God comforts his people. When Paul was traveling with his companions on a missionary trip, he came to Macedonia, and Paul described that missionary trip at a time when they had no rest. They were harassed at every turn. He described his life and the lives of those who were traveling with him as being full of conflict on the outside and full of fears within. And he said God comforted them. And if you read the account in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 5, Paul said that God used Titus to comfort everyone. The text of the scripture sounds like this: "For even when we arrived in Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were oppressed at every turn, conflicts and disputes without, and fears and dread within. But God, who comforts and encourages the depressed and the disquieted, comforted us by the arrival of Titus." Why wouldn't Titus be just as fearful and uncomfortable there when he was among those who had been preaching in Macedonia? Well, God comforted them with this one act of sending Titus. Perhaps Titus had supplies that they needed, but I'm sure that he had a message that brought them hope. Can God use any of us like that? Can he send us to someone, a fellow brother or sister in the church, someone who is in desperate need of being comforted? We might be comforting someone and not even realize it because We didn't know that God sent us. It's just the way things happened. And until a person experiences that kind of comfort from the Lord, his loving care will be to us as invisible as his Spirit. And he'll still be beautiful, even if we don't recognize it at the time. When Jesus came into the world, he assured us that our Father in heaven is always near and caring for all of his creatures. For Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" The little sparrows provide a valuable lesson about how much God cares for us. And when we understand God's love in these ways, we can see a little more of his beauty shining forth from his divine character. Since God is eternal, and since his divine character manifests the ultimate kind of beauty that we might see, we should consider the outward appearance as nothing more than a facade of a fading flower. That's the way James described it. Physical beauty diminishes over time, but the beauty of God is timeless and continues into eternity. There is an attraction in a godly lifestyle that outshines, outlasts any kind of external form or size or symmetry or luster or skin tint. And this shine and glimmer of light on metal or light on mineral may well outlast the outward beauty of the human body, but it will not last into eternity. Peter addressed this kind of attractiveness of the inner spirit in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4 when he said, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord." True and lasting beauty cannot come from accessorizing or plastic surgery or cosmetic applications. That's our custom. People learn that as they're growing up, and they continue it because that's the way they've always done it. But hairstyles and jewelry and clothing, though they may enhance the appearance for a minute, finds that as time goes by, they are less and less valuable. The spirit inside lives on. Therefore, it should be the inner person that we emphasize to show the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in the eyes of God. That beauty improves with time for those who trust in him. Godly character improves as days go by, and as we practice living by faith, we become more attractive, not just to God, but more attractive to others who are in the world because of the godly character that we have. It doesn't happen all at once. The godly character takes time to develop, and as we submit to the will of God, the word that God has given alters the way that we think and changes the outside behaviors as we engage with others in this life. But here is something that I've had to work hard in my life over time. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1 says that a gentle spirit is attractive. And Solomon said, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." I didn't grow up with that soft answer. There was a lot of shouting in my household. And as we were growing up, my brothers and I, not so much my sister, because there was a change that took place in my dad's life. But all the time I was growing up, there was one tone from my dad. "Get out of the way of the television," I said. as he swatted us on the head and we did a somersault across the room. I don't know how many times I saw that. Maybe because my brothers and I were slow learners. But it took practice to learn how softer tones and lower volumes draws people together. But the loud accusations and the insults and the railing contradictions drive people apart. God's beauty standard says, let your gentleness be known to all men. That happens with faith and a greater confidence in our Heavenly Father directing us in the way that is going to make us more attractive to everybody else. Everyone within our influence will be drawn to that attractive lifestyle. What if we all started using the Word of God the way that we use the bathroom mirror when we get up in the morning? We get up, we look in the mirror, we see the disheveled hair, and automatically we reach for a hairbrush or a comb, and we try to fix it, at least make it a little more orderly. Or we look in that mirror, and we see the dried drool on our faces, and we grab the washcloth to get rid of it so that we might at least be a little more presentable to other people that we might see during the day. Let's see a reflection of ourselves in the mirror of His Word. As James wrote in chapter 1, in verses 23 and 24, when he said, "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face, natural face, in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." God's Word is the ultimate beauty tool. It's the heavenly mirror that we can look in to check our condition of the inner person to see how we appear to God. From the pages of God's Word, we'll find those things that might not be so attractive, things that we'll want to get rid of. You see, to be attractive to the one who is the most important, we need to get rid of sin, the ugliness of sin. And here are three beauty steps to remove that residual ugliness from our hearts. Number one, we've got to identify it. We've got to examine ourselves to determine whether we are in the faith. And if we see something like laziness or jealousy or pride or anger or some other sin, all of that will detract from how we appear to God. Sin is repulsive to God, and we need to do something about it. Unfortunately, we can't just cover it up with makeup. We can't disregard it. It's always there. We can't just brush it away. To get rid of it, it's necessary to confess it. And we cannot confess something that we don't know about. We cannot confess something that we're unwilling to admit that we have. And by meditating on the Word of God and reflecting on what God sees in us, it will help us to be able to get rid of that sinful ugliness. And confessing that sin to God will result in forgiveness. For John, in 1 John 1 and 9 wrote, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness." But one thing must precede that confession. When we recognize sin in our lives, we must repent of it and then confess it. Repentance is that change of heart that results in the change in direction. And from the beginning of the gospel, repentance was required before obtaining forgiveness. John came preaching repentance and baptism. Jesus came preaching repent and believe the gospel. And even after becoming Christians, repentance is still required for us to obtain forgiveness from God. The more we use our Bibles as a mirror for our souls, the more we will experience the life-changing, joy-bringing, hope-building blessings that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. It's only through Him that we can even appear to our Father in heaven. Now, if you're not a Christian, If you have never obeyed the gospel, if you have not come to God confessing Christ, then make yourself more attractive to God, because in your sins, He doesn't even want to look at you. And by getting rid of that old sinner inside, you can stand before God in the last day and hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." So have faith in the Word of God. Repent of your sins, of that old lifestyle. Confess faith in Jesus Christ and then be immersed in water, where that old sinner will be left behind and you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. And if there is any way that you can be assisted to be right with God, then the invitation of God is open. Not just now, but at any time. And if there's ever a time when I can be of assistance to you, then reach out to me. And this morning, reach out now while we stand and sing the song of invitation.